Go to the book of First Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at just two verses this evening. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. And I want to speak on just the family of God. That song, as I read these two verses, has been on my mind. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God today as I've looked at this. And I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for, you know, part of the body of Christ. And verses 1 and 2, if you would look to these verses, it says here, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." Would you read those two verses aloud with me? "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the Bible that we hold in our hand. I thank you for the local New Testament church that you sent, that your son came to die on the cross for, to rise again 3 days later, that we might be saved, that we might have this local New Testament church. And I pray tonight that you would just give us an even greater appreciation for which we already, for what we already have. Lord, I love you and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is giving Timothy, by way of the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, some instruction in the church. As you know, Paul had sent Timothy to the church of Ephesus to really put the church in order. And so this chapter right here, this book, 1 Timothy, is filled with instruction in how to put the church in order, the offices of the church. And he's talking about putting doctrinal error back in place. And in 2 Timothy, he gives Timothy the instruction to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And he talks about a public ministry of putting things in order, the preaching of the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. These two verses here are less about the public things of putting order and more in line with the personal things of putting things in order. He looks at Timothy and he goes, "I'm going to give you some instruction when something's out of order. There are some things you preach on and there's other things. Maybe sometimes you go to someone individually and deal with an issue." And he's speaking to that right here. He said, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." He says, "Timothy, there's some things for you to learn when it comes to the church." He said, that elder person, he said, "I've given them the instruction or told you, let no man despise thy youth." But along with that, don't come to the word rebuke implies almost a smiting, if you will, a poking in the chest and say, "You need to fix this, buddy." But he said, rather entreat them as a father. And he begins to give this instruction on how to deal with these personal things and how to deal with those things personally in the church, personal issues that need to be dealt with. But as you run through it, it just catches my mind how he refers to the elder as fathers, as mothers, as sisters, as brothers. It reminds us that the church is not just an organization, not just a group of people, but it is the family of God. It is the body of Christ. It's not just, you can go all over this world and you can see the word church is ecclesia. It means called out assembly. There's all kinds of called out assemblies around the world, if you will. There's all kinds of organizations. It's a group of people that went to work for this organization and not for another. There's all kinds of, if you will, groups and organizations, but there's only one church. There's only the body of Christ, the family of God, and he references that in this portion of Scripture. He speaks to its value. I'm reminded of this in Matthew chapter 19, 27 through 29. The Lord said this, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And what shall we have therefore?" Peter goes to the Lord and said, "Lord, we've forsaken everything. You said, come and follow me. And we left everything there that day. I left my livelihood that day. Peter, we know, had a family. He said, I've left my livelihood. I've left it all and I followed thee. And he said, "What shall we have therefore?" And says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." He said, if you've left all these things behind, he said, you're going to receive a hundredfold. And then in this passage of Scripture, we see that as he encourages Timothy, treat the church, the elders as fathers, the elder ladies as mothers, the other ladies as sisters, the other men as brethren. He said, what you've gained is a family. I'm thankful for the local New Testament church. In my mind, it's more than an organization. It is a family. Last week was an illustration of that for us. You know, we got all the way heading up to Indiana and got stuck in Dalton, Georgia with a car that was broken down. And then that night I got I think Brother Anthony texted me and asked me how far along. And I said, well, we got as far as Dalton, Georgia. And I think maybe he spread the word around. And that night, Brother Daniel and Brother Richard drove up that night and drove that van up there and left it for us so we could get back. And all the help Brother Holt going and getting my car this week. You know, my family, if you will, love every one of them, was multiple states away. We got both hundreds of miles away, but that night I had a family in the local New Testament church. I think anybody that maybe some military families that are here that have moved away from all of that, you recognize specifically the value of that local New Testament church family. We see that as you become rooted in the church, you gain that family. And Paul is giving some Timothy some instruction. He said, remember this, when you're putting the church in order, remember what you have. He said, remember the family you have. Remember those folks that are there. Value it, cherish it. You know, the world doesn't realize what they're missing in terms of the local New Testament church. Matter of fact, we don't really grasp it until we're in it, till we've come to know Christ and in the local New Testament church. But he speaks to this. And I just want to pull out a few things that stand out to me. First of all, we see this in this passage of Scripture. You see a common bond. There's a common bond in this. Elder, he says, father. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren. And the elder women as mothers. And the younger as sisters with all purity. You know what we have? We have a father in common. We have a heavenly father that we have in common. One man said this, people talk about brotherhood of man. However, there can be no brotherhood of man apart from the fatherhood of God. Contrary to popular belief, God is not the father of all men. God is the creator of all men, but he is the father of only those who are born into his family by a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You know, not all people are children of God. All people are made and created by God, but not all people have God as their father. The book of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, speaking about our condition before salvation. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in the trespass of sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. A lost man's condition and your condition tonight, if you don't know Christ, is not a child of God. You may be a creature created by God, but you are not his children. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus this in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, you must be born again. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that are the believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Boy, if you were a child of God before, then you don't need to become one at salvation. You know, before salvation, we were not children of God. We were creatures created by God, but we were not the children of God. He said, but that day that we came to know Christ as our personal Savior, he said, we were born not of the flesh or of the water, but of the Spirit. And I think of Romans chapter 8, where it says that we received that Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, how that Holy Spirit moves in, takes up residence, and makes us a child of God. I was talking with someone about this today, this very thing. And he goes, you guys believe in eternal security, don't you? And I said, yes, sir. That's what the Bible teaches. And I didn't want to use the word, that's what we believe. I wanted to know that's what the Bible said. I do believe it, but it is what the Bible said. I said, one of the reasons is we're his children. The Bible says we've received that Spirit of adoption. To as many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. I said, Christ makes us his child. that Holy Spirit moves in, takes up residence, and we become a child of God. That's a relationship that can never be broken. Never be broken. Your fellowship with Christ or with God can be hindered. For instance, my children, that fact that they are my children can never be changed. My blood runs in their vein. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what sin they commit, what law they break, or whether they turn around one day and walk away from me. They will always be my children. Fellowship can be hurt and broken, but the relationship cannot be changed. See, because of what Christ did for you at Calvary, because that Holy Spirit moved in and took up residence in your life, that gave you a relationship and a position with God that can never be changed. We became the children of God, and that can never be changed. Fellowship with God can be broken. We've probably all been there where we felt distant from the Savior. And then moments when we felt close with the Lord. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But that relationship can never be changed. We have a common bond in this, that we have a God in heaven who loved us and gave His life for us. That common bond from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about this. We have a love that is in common. Romans 8, 35 through 39. You know the verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we were killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. In all these things, we were more than conquerors through Him that, what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That Holy Spirit came in, moved in, took up residence. He's not going anywhere, and God loves you enough to save you, and there's nothing that could change that. We have a common Father. We have a common love from the Lord. Hey, it's not just God's love toward us, but it's our love toward Him. It's that love that drives us, His love for us and our love for Him, that gives us something in common. And Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said, I'm telling you to treat them as fathers, as brothers, as mothers, as sisters, because you have a common Savior, a common Father, and a common love. I think of what the Lord says ought to separate the church from the world. In John 13, 34 through 35, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The world ought to be able to tell us apart because we love one another. Amen. Boy, the Bible talks about in 1 John, it says, if you know Christ, you're going to love the brethren. Well, I have a hard time when folks tell me I'm saved, but I don't love the brethren. There might be a problem there, friend. I'm saved, but I don't love the church. There might be a problem there, my friend. He said there is a common love. There's a love one toward another that ought to set the Christian out from the world. God says if there's something that this world ought to look at the local New Testament church and say there's something that people ought to be able to see is those folks love one another. They are not perfect. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. But he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. He said, sometimes, you can destroy a relationship by continually bringing up the negative, can't you? He said, boy, but he that learns to cover transgression, not talking about covering up sin, but just simple, those simple offenses. He said, that person seeks love. It ought to set the Christian apart. He said, Timothy, he said, you remember something about the local New Testament church. We have a common bond in that we have a common God, a common Father who loved us and sent His Son to die for you. And you ought to have a love for one another that ought to set you apart from the world. Something they will never get out there that can only be seen among God's people. He said there was a common love. I want you to notice there's a close fellowship. There's a close fellowship in this passage of Scripture. Not only a common bond, but it says this, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Hey, he's talking about having a close fellowship. I think of how it says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. There is a fellowship of wisdom. Isn't there? There's a fellowship of wisdom. That's what he's speaking of right there. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Let me read you this verse from Deuteronomy 32, 6 through 7. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. And why don't you look back a little bit and talk to the elders and what God has done. How about Job 12:12? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With the ancient is wisdom. You notice it didn't say with the youth there is wisdom. You know, you can know how to work a cell phone and not have wisdom. Leviticus 19:32 says this. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of old men and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Did you hear that? Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That's the gray head. And honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Titus 2:3-5 says this. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice who's supposed to teach the young women? The aged women. You know, in this passage of scripture, he says, Timothy, there's something to be said about an elder. Don't rebuke him, slap him in the face and straighten him out, but entreat him as an elder. There's wisdom to be gained. We live in a culture that's losing that. Probably something that has sped that up is technology in my mind. Young, sometimes you think, well, they don't know how to work a cell phone. Or they don't know how to work a computer. They don't know how to do all these things. They don't have much to offer. Friend, you can know all about how to work a computer, work a cell phone, and know nothing about life. You can. You know what? Computers, cell phones, all the technology of our day, they're just new ways to live life that's always been. It's new wrapping paper on the same old thing. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You know, sometimes you get prettier wrapping paper, but it's the same thing inside. You know, you can know, and here in this passage of Scripture, he's saying you should gain, Timothy, remember this, when you approach that elder, there might be an issue that needs to be addressed, there might need correction that needs to be made, but don't you just go and rebuke him, you and treat him as a father. We could use some of that. Young people, you ought to look to the folks that have a gray head rather than just your classmate next to you. You should learn to rise up and honor those who've been around for a while rather than disrespecting because they don't know how to work your cell phone. See, he says there is something to be gained. Boy, I love it in our church when you can sit down and my son can see someone who's been faithful for years and years and years in the ministry. And I will tell you something. There is a lot for him to learn from those folks. There's a lot for me to learn from those who are way down the road. He said, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. But he said, let me remind you this. You learn from those who have gone on before. There's a wisdom that is gained in the fellowship in the local New Testament church. How about this? A fellowship of grace. It says here in this verse, it says, if you go down to verse 2, it says, the elder women as mothers. When you think about that verse, I think of this. You know, there's an illustration there. I won't read tonight for the sake of time. But Paul talks about in that portion of Scripture about Rufus and what a name. I think, you know, if we have another child, we'll name him Rufus. All right. No, I'm teasing, babe. I understand. You won't let that happen. But, you know, but he talks about how Paul speaks in, I think it's Romans chapter 16, the end of it. He said, thine own mother and mine, I believe, if I pronounce it right. But he speaks about how Rufus's mother was his mother. And he's teaching the same thing to Timothy. Not that they physically were the same. He said, but this lady has been a blessing to me. Nobody gives grace like a mama. Am I right? Nobody does. I mean, if my kid's got a splinter in their finger, they don't come looking for me. Matter of fact, I purposely pull out the biggest knife I can find and say, let me fix it for you, son. And we'll just cut that finger right off and it'll all be all right. Okay. You don't go looking for your father to do that. But in this portion of Scripture, he's speaking of this very thing. You know, nobody gives grace like that. There's something to be gained. The world doesn't have to offer that a grace-filled lady can offer. that a lady, a seasoned lady that can offer, a wisdom that a seasoned saint can offer, that we ought to embrace and rejoice in and be thankful for and never lose sight of. Sometimes it doesn't matter whether young or middle-aged. It seems as if we look for those who are in the same stage of life rather than those who are already beyond. We look for people in the same boat that we're in rather than another one. We look for people when we're in trouble that are in the same kind of trouble. You know, if I'm drowning, please don't send to someone who's drowning too. Right? Don't do that. Send someone who's knows how to swim and maybe got a raft, all right? Don't send. And you know, Christian, there's a value in saying, what does that person have to offer? If you are looking at the older generation and said, that was a generation ago, that just doesn't apply today, man, you are off. That is not biblical, scriptural. Search your Bible the world over. Remember Rehoboam, who split the nation of Israel, right? Not down the middle. He split it. Solomon's son. You know what Rehoboam did? He went to the council of the young men. He heard the counsel of the elder. He heard the counsel of the young men and said, I'll go with the counsel of the young men. And he split the nation of Israel into the northern and southern kingdom because people refused to follow him. The dangerous trail we walk when we forsake the wisdom of those who've gone on before. He speaks to that. He said the grace, the wisdom. How about this? A fellowship of edification here in this portion of scripture. He says, and the younger men as what? Brethren, the elder women as mothers and the youngers as sisters. There is an edification that ought to take place, a fellowship of edification. How about Proverbs 27:17? You know this one, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his what? Friend. How about Romans 14:19? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, build one up. How about Ephesians 4:29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He said, edify. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know what he says? You've got some brothers and sisters in the faith who can edify you, encourage you, and build you up. Never take for granted the people that are in the pew with you. Never take it for granted. He said, there's someone, there's a brother, there's a sister. You don't just have friends. You have brothers and sisters who can come alongside and encourage you when you're weak. Sometimes provoking one another into love and good works, maybe poking you a little bit and say, you know what? You make some changes. Iron that sharpens iron. He said, don't miss that. The local New Testament church and what it has to offer to the Christian life. You know, what did Christ purchase the local New Testament church with, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28? Anybody know? His own blood. Think about that for a moment. Christ purchased this with the blood of his son. Now you think about that. Why would God have to repeat it and say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Why does God even need to say that? If he said put such high value on it that his own son would die for it. It's just because we need sometimes something pounded in a little harder into our head. I don't know about you, but if God says it has that kind of value, that ought to end it all for me. Shouldn't have to tell me not forsaking it. It ought to be just the simple conclusion that I come to, that if it's of that much value, I certainly don't want to leave it off in my wife. He says, the brothers and sisters, that edification that takes place in our life, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We could probably go around the room tonight and take testimony after testimony of a Christian who went through a hard time and someone else came alongside and say, hey, let me pray with you. You know, I was in a similar boat one time. It may not be the exact same, but I've been there. Maybe someone's come alongside of you. I see you taking a direction. I've been down that road. That's a bad way to go. Someone's testimony, he stands up, this is my testimony, and I'm so thankful for God's grace because it saved me from a lot of heartache. But I've got some scars, young people. I've got some scars. You don't want the same scars I've got. Someone who comes alongside and edifies and encourages and builds up the value. that we have in the local New Testament church. How about this? Lastly, and I'll be finished tonight, a conscientious fellowship. Conscious of your conduct is letter A there. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. We ought to be conscious of our conduct in the local New Testament church. Philippians 1:27. Oh, let your conversation, that's your, not just your words, but your life, everything about you that speaks. And let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, let me hear this about you. He said, let your conversation, we use that word in terms of a speech or a conversation you have someone. That's not the biblical, what he's talking about biblically. What he's talking about biblically is everything about me that speaks. In other words, my walk talks and my talk talks, but my walk talks louder than my talk talks, right? My word speaks. What you see about me speaks something to this world. My behavior speaks to this world. He said, let everything about you that says something be such as it becometh the gospel. And he says, let me hear about your affairs in this manner, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. He said, when I hear about the church, I want to hear about a unified church, and not just unified, but unified fulfilling the purpose of the church. The preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, let that be what I hear about you. John 13:34 again to 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. We ought to be conscious of our conduct among God's people. I think of how James says that, and James says that by the Holy Ghost speaks through James and says, hey, the tongue is, it's a world of iniquity. Boy, it's a fire. No man can tame it. No man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. Holy Spirit can sure tame it. But I think of that verse. I've heard that. We've all heard it. I just speak my mind. That's what I speak. You know, Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man holdeth it until afterward. And there's times when there's a lot of wisdom in just zipping the lips, right? Anybody ever save yourself a world of hurt by just getting quiet? Anybody get yourself into a lot of hurt by just speaking up, all right? Hey, there's no question there's a time to be speak up, but there ought to be something about who we are that says this. I ought to be conscious of my conduct among God's people, that what I do is strengthen the local church, not break it up, not bring disunity to it. He says, it ought to be defined by our love one for another. He says in this portion of scripture, he said, Timothy, rebuke not an elder. Be careful of the way. He said, Timothy, he had given him the instruction to rebuke. He would even say later, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove what? Rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He said, but I'm telling you, there comes a time to be careful. He said, there comes a time to be conscious of your conduct within the local New Testament church. I pray that our testimony would be one of a church that loves people, that loves one another. Hey, we're willing to take a godly stand, but when we take a godly stand, it's a loving godly stand. When we speak the truth, it's accompanied with grace. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That iniquity would be purged, but it'd be purged not just by mercy, not just by truth, but truth accompanied with the mercy of God. And he speaks this. How about this? Conscious of your testimony. He says this. The elder women as mothers, verse 2, the younger as sisters. And then he adds this phrase, with all purity. That word purity is also used in chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He's encouraging him. Hey, he says it's good to have strong relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just make sure they are pure relationships. 2 Peter 3:13-14 says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:22? Abstain from all appearance of evil. How about James 1:27? Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He said, you know what we need to do? We need to live a life that we are conscious not only of our conduct, but of our testimony in the lost world. He uses this, Timothy. He said, the older ladies ought to be treated as your mothers. The elder gentlemen ought to be treated as your fathers. Your brethren the old other men as brethren, the ladies as sisters. But he says, let me remind you of this. You watch your testimony and live a pure life. Christian, we as Christians must watch our testimony and live a pure life. Anybody see this? And I don't mean to run through Ravi Zacharias. You ever familiar with him? Now he's dead and gone, but he's been accused of a lot of immorality. He's not around to defend himself, but the family's pretty much given in and said it was true. There's a pastor of a very liberal church, and I'm using the word church liberally, accompanied with that in New York City, a very large church, an international church. They have little places all over. Using church liberally, fell into immorality. You can look back not that long ago and see the things that plagued the Catholic Church. You can go among the Southern Baptists and find it among the Southern Baptists. You can find it among the Independent Baptists. You know why? Because it's a people problem. It's a sin problem. I've seen folks try to leave a church or leave a place to get away from sin to go to another place and only find that sin's there too, right? Sin is a problem all over the place. And so he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, let me warn you about this. Watch yourself, my friend. Have a godly testimony. Avoid even the appearance of evil. Wouldn't that be a good thing for all of us to learn? That it's not always just about what you do, but how what you do looks. I get so tired of the misuse of the verse where it says, God, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the what? Heart. You know, that's not a statement devaluing the outward appearance. You know, God sees our heart. In other words, this. You cannot whitewash your life and God miss what's inside. Say, we're not right with God tonight. God knows it. Nobody else may know it yet, but God knows it, right? But man only looketh on the outward appearance. God calls us this as the church in Corinthians. He said, we're ambassadors of the Lord. My life is to represent Christ to a lost world. And so who I am on the outside matters much because I am representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we don't want the outside to matter, it's because we want to represent ourselves. It's like, I want to represent me. I want my conversation to be what my conversation is. I want my life to be my life. I want my actions and everything about me to be me. I'm going to present myself and my identity to the world. And I want to become well known for my identity. The world pushes their identity. But it's not about the identity of Seth Hahn. It's about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to represent Christ to a lost world. I've seen it in churches where it says, all across the back, you are now entering the mission field as you leave the church. Friend, you're entering the mission field when your feet hit the floor in the morning. You're to represent Christ to your wife. You're to represent Christ to your children. You're to represent Christ to your coworkers. We're to represent Christ to our church family. That is who we're supposed to be. It's not about me representing Seth Hahn. It's about me representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that testimony matters because when my testimony falls, it's not just my testimony that falls. It's my Savior's that falls. If I fall, people say, Christians. What's really there? I knew it. Not my name that falls. My name's going to be forgotten probably shortly after I die anyway. But not his. not his. He calls us. He said, be careful of your testimony. He said, live within a church conscious of this. He said, live a conscious of your behavior. Let your behavior be one that unifies. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Be an edifier, be a builder, be someone who does that in the local New Testament church. And by the way, guard your testimony, even the appearance of evil. Let your represent Christ to a lost world. There's sometimes things I would not do, not because they're wrong, but merely because they might give the presentation of wrong. I remember one time I was an RU director for a while, and one of the things they would encourage in RU directors is put up flyers all over. I mean, you'd advertise on rock music radio stations because that's where the folks are. That's what they're listening to when they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. And one of the things they said, you may even take flyers and take them to the liquor store and put them inside of there. I thought, you know what, I can't really do that. At that time, I was a bus director and an RU director. I thought, there's no way that I'm going to walk into a liquor store and put it on it there. And that liquor store will actually let you do that, by the way. And then walk out and see one of my bus kids sitting in their car. Is there anything wrong with what I did? Absolutely not. But it sure would look awful. Sure would look awful to the world. We ought to consider in our life not just whether what I'm doing is wrong, but how does it look to a lost world? Say, preacher, that's hypocritical. No, it's not. It's Christ-like. It's saying, I want to be someone who represents Christ to the world, not someone who represents me to the world, even at the cost of another. Christ came and took upon him the form of a servant. He was bruised for our iniquities. He gave himself for others. He says, Christian, guard your testimony in the Christian life. This thing we call the local New Testament church, the body of Christ, it is the family of God. We have something wonderful and something precious, and the longer you're in it, the more you appreciate it. The longer I'm in a local New Testament church, the more I love it, the more I think others need to be a part of it. Come and be a part of it. We're not a perfect group of people, are we? Far from it. That's why we needed Jesus. But he said, friend, he said, be conscious of your life, your testimony and your behavior in the Christian life. He said, Timothy, here it is. I'm telling you, one-on-one when you deal with Pete. Timothy, there's something to be preached, but one-on-one. Don't rebuke an elder and treat him as a father. Hey, go to those ladies, treat him as a mother, a sister, or a brother, or a man as a brethren. And look at what you have that is so special in the local New Testament church. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for your son, Jesus.